Hi everyone, good to see you all out tonight. It's a great privilege, isn't it, to come together to worship God. And before we do, shall we pray together? Let's bow our heads now. Father God, we thank you so much for this time of worship now. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have. We pray that as we come to you to worship, that we will have a full and joyful heart. Lord, we thank you for the open word of God that we can read and enjoy and benefit from. And we pray that will be exactly the case for us tonight. Please then bless us, Lord, as we, during our service, help us to engage with everything that's going on. We pray, Lord, that you will have all the glory and all the honor. And as we go into this new year, we pray, Lord, that we will go with a spring in our step, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And there's not too much on the notices front, but Thursday night there is a prayer and praise meeting at 7:30. So if you're free, please come along. And then next Sunday we'll be services as normal. And we're back up and running with Thrive and Rooted as well, for those that want to come along to that. But we're going to start our worship tonight with "The Lord's My Shepherd." So let's stand and sing to God's glory. There's lots to pray about, so let's bring everything to God now. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much, Lord, for the way that we can pray to you now, and we can come not in fear, but Lord, we can come expectantly to our Father. And we thank you that in your word, Paul encouraged us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And so, Lord, tonight we come to you, not because of anything that we've done, but because of all that Jesus has done. And Lord, we thank you that that is the basis of our salvation, that only through Jesus are we saved. And Lord, as we've been reminded so much in the last few days, we thank you that we are not saved by anything that we have done, but by your grace alone and through faith. And so, Father, we thank you that you are unchanging and that you are as solid as a rock. and we can build all of our hopes upon you. And we thank you that because you don't change, our salvation doesn't change either. Even when we feel sometimes really encouraged and sometimes not, Lord, we can be sure of our salvation because of your love for us. And so, Father, we pray that day to day you will be refining us and making us more like you. Help us to reflect the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we conduct ourselves and the way that we speak. We pray, Lord, that we will be a shining light in what seems to be an ever darker world, so that we might be able to shine bright for Jesus Christ. And Father, as we start this new year and as many people head back to work, some have already been back, we pray, Lord, for those heading back to their jobs and for those heading back to school and everyone as they go back to their usual routines, that, Lord, you will be with us, that you will give us a determination to have a closer walk with you. Lord, we pray that you will help us this year to grow in our faith and our trust of you. We pray, Lord, that you will take away our love of sinning and all the things that are in our lives that shouldn't be there. We pray that you will soften us and cleanse us, and that, Lord, as we walk with you, we will enjoy a closer walk with you. Even if we have tough times ahead, Lord, maybe we've got a good year ahead, maybe a bad year, Lord, we just don't know. But one thing we do know is that you are in charge of it all. So help us to trust you and to be at peace with leaving everything in your hands. And we thank you, Lord, that you will walk with us every day of this year. And that will be true until you take us home to be with yourself. And so, Lord, perhaps there are several of us here that are concerned as we look forward into this year with big things ahead. We pray that the sermon that we heard this morning might be a real encouragement to us, to know that you will help us and be with us as you've promised. And Lord, we pray that you'll be bringing more people to yourself. We live in a world where you are rejected so much, but Lord, we also know that you seem to be softening hearts of more and more people, and we pray, Lord, that there will be a great ingathering of your people. There'll be a real revival of your work, people turning to you, Lord, seeing the emptiness of the world and all that it offers, and turning to you, where we know that in Jesus there is all fullness, and that we can enjoy treasures that will make us richer than anything in this world can. And we pray, Lord, that you will keep us from chasing after things that we think will make us happy in this life, when only the treasures of heaven can really satisfy us. Lord, we thank you for the church family here and all the ways that we seek to take the word of God out to the town. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing on us in this coming year, in everything that's put on. We pray, Lord, that people will come along to events, that people's lives will be changed by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, we live in a town with Bible-believing churches, and so we pray for our communities that you will bring more people into churches to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and that their lives might be changed for good. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us a united heart and a heart of love for one another here as we seek to do those things. And Lord, we pray that you will give us the strength, the energy, give us the resources that we need, Lord, we pray, so that we can put on events and have all the things going on that we'd like to help reach out to the people. Father, we thank you for all the kids, and as we get back to the kids and young people's work today, we thank you for everyone that came along, and we pray for more, Lord. There's plenty of seats to be filled. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bring in those families that you want to come and hear the good news of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray for strength and energy for the teachers as they start preparing lessons and series and all sorts of things ahead. Lord, please be with us as we do that. And we pray it will be all for the good of your kingdom and for the saving of precious souls. So, Father, we pray then now as we worship tonight that you will fill our hearts with joy for what you have done. We pray for Mark as he speaks to us. We pray, Lord, that we will hear your voice through him and engage our hearts and our minds, Lord. Keep us focused, and we pray that this will be for the good of our souls and all for your glory. So, Father, be with us today and through this coming week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing again. And we're going to sing, When I Fear My Faith Will Fall. You'll see the link, hopefully, with the sermon tonight is based on 2 Corinthians and is My Grace is Sufficient for You. And so you hopefully you'll see the link with the songs as well. So let's stand and sing together now. Please open your Bibles with me, and we are looking at Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, and we are in chapter 11, and we're going to start halfway through verse 21. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're starting in verse 21. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labours, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So these are verses that Mark will be speaking to us on after we've sung our next song. So let's stand and sing now, and we're going to sing, "What Gift of Grace Is Jesus My Redeemer." There is no more for heaven now to give. So let's stand and sing.
Oh, Well, good evening once again. Picture hasn't come out very well, so apologies for that, but it's not particularly major. Well, most of us, we feel a little bit awkward, don't we, when we have to speak positively about ourselves. So maybe we're in some sort of interview and they ask us for our strengths and we feel a bit uncomfortable. And we can cringe, can't we, if we're watching a TV show and they're boasting about themselves and we just think, oh, it's so awkward. We know, don't we, that humility is a virtue. We can also find it hard, can't we, to talk about our weaknesses. And so let's imagine we're in an interview again and they ask us what our weaknesses are. Many of us will try and find weaknesses that don't really say much about us, aren't really weaknesses. Or that may even be positive. So the old tactic of, one of my weaknesses is I just work too hard. I'm just a bit too much of a perfectionist. I just hate losing at things. And we twist things because we don't like the thought of being weak. We don't like weaknesses. And we don't like people thinking about them either. Well, currently, England cricket team are playing Australia, down in Australia as part of the Ashes. Maybe you're following it, maybe you don't care in the slightest. But after Australia beat us in the second test match, the England captain, Ben Stokes, he said this. He said, "There is a saying that we have said a lot here. Australia is not for weak men. A dressing room that I am captain of is not a place for weak men either." Well, Australia are tough opponents. It's tricky conditions. It's a high-pressure environment. If you're going to go down there and you're going to do well against Australia, to succeed, you do need to have a level of mental toughness. You need to have resilience as well as skill. It's not really a place for weakness. Social media as well is filled with people that are effectively boasting just about how well they're doing. And you do get these people that are like, I make sure I get up at 4 a.m. every morning to make sure I get in 3 hours before everyone else even gets started. And they sort of show off everything they're doing and they're like, this is what it takes to succeed. This is what I'm doing to be the best. It takes strength to succeed. And as we head into the new year, there's often a bit of pressure, isn't there, to sort of do better, to make ourselves more capable, to make ourselves stronger. It's why gyms are often packed, aren't they, in January. You see them packed with everyone trying to make themselves stronger to sort of get rid of weakness. And of course, there's some good in that, isn't there? The level of discipline and exercise is good. But often as we think about following Jesus in our own lives and as a church as well, we can have that kind of attitude of, we've got to do better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to get rid of my weaknesses. I'm going to be strong. I want to be good at things. And maybe we sort of look jealously at other people or maybe other churches and they just seem to be so good at everything. They just seem to be talented. The way they do things is so professional and slick. The speakers are so good. The sort of the tech systems they've got are unbelievable. And, just so many new people seem to be going through their doors. And you can look at these people or these churches and just kind of think, oh, that's what I want to be like. I'm going to try harder to be like that. It all looks so impressive, doesn't it? But I've been thinking this week about what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And it just kind of turns all of this on its head. This is what he says. He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." And my prayer for us as individuals and for us as a whole church is that we will feel the same as Paul, that we will learn to boast in our weaknesses. That more and more we will realise how essential it is that we have this sense of weakness about us. But how did Paul come to say something like this? Because this isn't how kind of Paul starts the letter. How did he get to this point? If we're going to make sense of his boasting, We need to understand this. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Well, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and they were a church that was obsessed with appearance. They loved boasting about their ethnic pedigree. They loved boasting in their sort of religious experiences and their sort of supposed religious superiority. And there were people at the church who were sort of called these super apostles. And they were talented, they were healthy, they were bold, they were eloquent. And in contrast, well, the Apostle Paul just seemed a little bit pathetic to them. Didn't seem like much at all. He wasn't a particularly skilled speaker. He was often suffering. It seems likely that he had some sort of physical health issues. And he was humble as well. And so the Corinthians are thinking about this Apostle Paul, and he just kind of seems this kind of blustering, meager sort of apostle. And they're thinking, well, why should we listen to him? He seems weak. Look at our super apostles. If you want an apostle, now that is what an apostle looks like. Their super apostles seem so much more impressive. But Paul loves the Corinthians too much to just give up on them and just say, well, okay, you think that. He loves them too much. And so in the previous chapter, in a sort of desperate attempt to get them to listen, he basically boasts to them about his pedigree and his experiences. And he feels really uncomfortable doing it, and he knows he sort of feels a bit of a fool doing it. But this is the language they speak, the language of boasting. This is what they're used to. And so Paul sort of boasts to them. He says, look, I've got these amazing things too. And among them, in the first verses of chapter 12, he shares this amazing vision and revelation that he had. It's written in the third person, but it seems clear that it was about Paul himself. And he has this incredible vision where he sees part of heaven. He's sort of lifted up. It's a sort of vision and revelation that the super apostles would have been super proud of themselves. In fact, one person has humorously said that they'd scarcely be able to contain themselves if they had this revelation. And he says, today they would write a bestseller, My Rapture, a personal account of my trip to heaven and back. Or seminars on 5 steps to your own rapture would be sold out. But they would have loved this. And Paul says, well, I had this vision. I had this sort of this incredible experience from God. And yet, actually, it happened 14 years ago, and I haven't told anyone else about this. And the only reason I'm telling you now is because of actually what happened after. See, I haven't told people about this because I don't want people thinking I'm more special than I am. But I'm going to tell you because something happened after this that's really important. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 9. Paul says, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now, we don't know what this thorn was. Paul doesn't tell us. People have spent an awful lot of time trying to work it out and come up with all sorts of different ideas. But the reality is we just simply don't know exactly what this issue was. But what we do know is that it made Paul's life difficult. It made his ministry difficult. And it was something that he was suffering with so much so that he was pleading with God 3 times to take it away from him. But God doesn't take it away from him. And in fact, Paul comes to realize that the reason God gave it to him is to stop him from becoming conceited, to stop him from developing this big sense of pride. Now, it is important to realize that the source of this was from Satan. But nevertheless, God had allowed it to be given to Paul. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you're looking down at me for being weak, for having this thorn in the flesh, for being weak. But actually, rather than disqualifying me, this is actually a true sign that God is using me and he's working in me. And I think this is just really important for us to grasp, that when we follow God, when we follow Jesus, it does not mean that we'll suddenly be surrounded by like this shield type bubble that protects us from trials and suffering, and that if we're then ill, that therefore somehow God doesn't care about us. Actually, sometimes God gives us these things so that he keeps us weak and dependent on him and not full of pride, so that we realize that we need him more than anything else. Because as humans, we're so prone to pride. A little bit of success, and so quickly our egos are inflated. And so quickly we take the credit for things. We so quickly become self-important, and we forget our need of God. And so God, in his wisdom, and even, dare I say, his kindness, allows us to suffer so that we can be reminded of just how much we need him, just how much we depend on him. This isn't a harsh lesson from God. He may not have removed the thorn, but look at what he does do for Paul. This is early in verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This is Paul's personal testimony. God doesn't give him the relief that he wanted, but he does give him grace. He doesn't give him relief, but he does give him grace. In other words, God promises that through it all, he will be with him. He will strengthen him. He will help him. He will sustain him. He will bless him through whatever he's facing. And the word sufficient here is important. We actually had it on the bulletin email, if you get that. Peter told us to give sufficient time to get to church, bearing in mind that the protest marches. It means to give enough time so that you get there on time. And God is saying, my grace will be enough for you. It'll be enough for all your needs, for whatever you face. There's never going to be an issue with supply and demand with God. You're never going to be in a situation where you need God's grace and there's not quite enough for you. God will always have enough grace for you. And that's the beautiful promise to each one of us that belongs to Jesus. Each one of us that follows Jesus, that in times of suffering and in times of struggle, that God's grace will always be with us. That he will strengthen us. That he will help us. That he will sustain us. By God's grace, he will carry us through. And I didn't know what John was planning to say in communion this afternoon, but in communion he was talking about it being every day of this year. And I was thinking that the same for this, that from today, about 1% of the year we've had so far, through to the 31st of December 2026, that God's grace will be enough for us, that it is sufficient for us. It's always there, it's always present. And like John said, and beyond that too, but 1 year is enough for us to think about at the moment. You know, it's in our weakness that we truly experience the goodness and the power of God. Paul says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Well, when we're preparing messages for Sunday, one of the things we have to do is we have to send our details out to Jane, who very kindly puts it up on social media for us and publicises it so that other people can see. And when she saw the verse that I was speaking on tonight, she said, oh, I love that verse. We've got that on our fireplace. And maybe you've got it around your house too. It's a special verse. And it reminded me of the time when they had James many years ago. And I knew it was at a difficult time, and so I thought I'd ask them about it. So I asked Jane about it, because I knew that, God had blessed them in that really difficult time many years ago. And I said to Jane, would you be willing to share a little bit of how God helped you and sustained you through that time? And she said yes. So I just want to read a little bit of what she's shared with me. I hope it's helpful as an example of God's grace being sufficient for us. So it says, when we had our 20-week scan and found out James only had half a working heart, I never felt why me or felt angry with God. Yes, I was shocked and sad and went through a lot of emotions, but I kept clinging on to the fact that God was a sovereign God. Therefore, it wasn't a mistake, and he was too wise to make mistakes. Somehow, even though I didn't understand why, God was so special and gave me a real sense of his peace that I knew could only come from God alone. I knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was carrying me through the grief and the sadness, with his love showing me his grace. Whatever the outcome, I knew that God held me and comforted me. He grew my faith so much during this time. And those who know how anxious I get couldn't believe when I was able to have that peace to sleep while James was in the operating theatre. The doctors called him a miracle. This peace wasn't there all the time. Later in James's life, I had real times of anxiety. But God's grace hadn't changed. He gave me Christian friends to help and support and speak truth to me, and taught me so much more about his sovereignty and love and grace. When I was most anxious, it achieved nothing. That links in quite nicely with this morning, doesn't it, if you were there? When I rested in the truths I knew about God and remembered his faithfulness, that's what brought back peace. In a funny way, it really helped to confirm to me that I am a Christian, because I know that this peace can only come from God's goodness to me. So often, God has sent me the right people in the right place at the right time. And he kept blessing me with special sermons and hymns and verses. There have been so many times where I just felt like I couldn't do it anymore. I was at the end of my limits, but God sustained me every time. Well, she did say she could talk about it for hours. There's so much more that could be said. But I just found that so striking. Think about that. This real life example of God's sufficient grace. And there's others of you here that can share similar stories. Maybe some of you with very ill babies. Maybe some of you with very ill family members. Or maybe some of you with completely different stories of weakness, completely different instances of weakness in your life, but where God has helped you and strengthened you and been with you. It is in our weakness that God's power is made perfect. We see this, for example, in a completely different context with Gideon. Remember when Gideon was called to fight the Midianites, the mighty Midianites? And what does he say? Whoa! Don't pick me, I'm the weakest of the weakest. What are you doing? And God picks him. And then when he picks him, he whittles down his army from 32,000 to 300 against this almighty army, and he sends him to fight the Midianites. Yeah, why does he do that? Well, he does it so that when he wins, God gets all the glory, because it is undeniably God. You see how God shows his power through weakness. Now, this isn't the best illustration in the world. It's certainly not perfect, but it got me thinking. So we had the Christmas cracker event up in town in December, and we went up there about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I put up these lights. And Steph knows, because she was there, that I'd spent quite a bit of time finding these lights, trying to find battery-powered lights that were bright enough, that looked good, that weren't super expensive. And I'd made sure I charged them for ages, I tested them, and I put them up, and just nothing happened. Well, not I say nothing. It was kind of like this. They'd sort of flicker on, they just kind of wouldn't stay. And it was so frustrating because you're like, you know there's power there. And I was like, I know they should work, but they're just not working. And they just kept, like, whatever I did, they would, like, flick on. And that was it. And what we eventually realized is that they're solar powered. And the problem is that they only come on in the dark. And so what you have to do is you have to cover this, and then they stay on. So we had to kind of put this out of the way, we had to put a flyer over it, actually, and then the light stayed on. And of course, as it went into the evening, they stayed on. But it just made me think that for us as Christians, it can be a bit like that with God's power, that we know God is powerful, that we know the power's there, but sometimes it sort of doesn't show, as it were. And as Christians, what we need to do is we need to go into the background. We need to let God take center stage. This is what's going on here. It's as we know our weakness, it's obviously not us. As God takes center stage, that's when he shines. That's when he is able to show his power. This is what it carries on to say. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I love what it says there about the power of Christ resting upon us. Power of Christ may rest upon me. Another way of translating it is that Christ will dwell with us. It's this beautiful power of Christ in all his power coming down and living in us in our weakness and blessing us and displaying his power through us. And this is what Paul is trying to teach the Corinthians, that this is where real power is. This is how we can experience the true power of God. It's through our weakness. And this is why I'm praying that we as a church will know our weakness more. So that God can and will display his incredible power through us. So that he will bless us and he will use us for his kingdom. So that in our weakness, we may actually be strong. You know, the cross is obviously the ultimate example of weakness and power. You see, Jesus coming down in weakness, and he's this man who is beaten and flogged and crucified. He's humiliated. It's the ultimate weakness. And yet, what do we see through that? We see God display his power as Jesus is resurrected, as he's risen from the grave. And we see God's power through weakness. And this is how we have to come to Jesus in the first place, too. I just want to speak quickly to anyone, if you're not a Christian, you have to come to Jesus in weakness. Because so often when we come to Jesus, we kind of have this feeling that I've got to sort myself out. I've got to do better. I've got to be stronger. I've got to obey Jesus more. And I know this because this is what I was like. I kind of had this feeling that I've got to make myself perfect. And then once I'm perfect, then I can tell people I'm a Christian. That was my feeling, and maybe it's yours. But actually what we need to do is we need to come to Jesus in our weakness, in our need of Jesus as our Saviour, and say, I need you, Jesus. I cannot do it by myself. I am not strong enough to live for you and obey you by myself. I need your help. I need you to save me. So we come to him and we cry out to him. And what happens then when the glory goes to him? And as we are made more like him, as we're saved, the glory goes to Jesus because it is nothing to do with us. He gets all the glory. And our lives are transformed. And of course, all of this, this weakness doesn't mean that we're sort of deliberately sort of over weak to kind of give God more space to use his power. You know, we don't sort of do a rubbish job at whatever we're doing. So I just do a rubbish sermon because then, you know, it gives more space to God for God to use his power, doesn't it? No, Paul, when he's talking, it talks about him toiling away for Jesus. He works hard. We're to give our best to God. But in all that, we need to remember our weakness, our limitations, to make sure that it is God who takes centre stage, to make sure that when God works, we see that it is his power, not ours, that it is changing people. We need to remember our weakness. We need to remember that the real power comes from God. Well, just to finish, once a year or so, I go up to London for a little conference. Some of you may remember Andrew King. He sort of organises it. And I've got to know a few of the guys there. Quite a few of them are sort of ministers in training or church workers. And so this morning I pinged out a message to them. And I basically asked them if they had examples of weaknesses in their lives that they'd experienced, either in the past or ongoing weaknesses, where God shows their power through him, through them and their weakness. And I got three responses. I just want to quickly read them because I just think it's encouraging that these are people who are leaders in churches and yet very much feel a sense of weakness and yet can talk about the power of God in that. So this is from Ollie, this is the shortest one. He says, I would say often when I feel rubbish about the sermon, it's the day that God has most used it to bless people and I've had the majority of positive comments. This has always been a curiosity and an encouragement to me. Well, I think a lot of preachers can testify to that of times when they've felt so depressed after preaching and then God has greatly used it. It's a reminder to us of how God can work. This one was from Peter. He said this, Hi Mark, I'm sure this is something that is echoed by many of us, but times when I or my family are in hospital are times I really struggle with my weaknesses. I have a lifelong condition that affects my stamina and literally makes me weak, which is not overly visible, but hard to deal with personally. Coming to terms with not being able to do what I used to has been tough, but peace that passes understanding is real. Yet never, when I've needed to preach, have I been prevented from preaching by my condition. Times when preparation has been ruined by days in bed, the Lord has been gracious to bless the sermon. He has shown again and again, it isn't about me and my time in the study, which is a blessing to be forced to realise more and more. And then lastly, this one, again, completely different. This is from a guy called Phil. This is what he says. Hi, Mark. I have a real sense of weakness having a stammer. By God's grace, it's not as bad as it could be. But God uses my weakness to show the power of his word. As I stand up and proclaim his word, I know that God uses my obvious weakness to bring him glory, and I experience that his grace is sufficient for me. I recall this quote from Alistair Begg, which helps me, particularly with my stammer. If the aim of a pastor is dependency on God, and it should be for all Christians, then weakness is an advantage. I'm not quite there boasting about my stammer, but it does leave me depending on God, which is the right posture. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song that speaks of our dependence on Christ. So let's stand and sing when the music starts. Let's pray to close. Lord God, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for what you taught him. And we thank you that in the very next verse he was able to say, "For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Oh Lord God, I pray that we may be a church that is living for you. And for Christ's sake, we are willing to be weak and willing to suffer so that you may display your power, so that you may be glorified. Lord, we pray that we may be a church this year and individuals this year where you work mightily through us. Lord, where you bless us and you use us for kingdom growth. Lord, we pray that we may be a church that is actually strong because of you working in us. Lord, give us that attitude, we pray. And Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. And Lord, I pray that we may really know that every day. Lord, do be with us as we go away from this place. Lord, I pray that the things we've heard today will stick with us and will bless us and will help us as we go into the week. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.